by verse. Micah chapter 3. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron?" Isn't that a graphic picture of God's people being destroyed here? Verse 4, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, Peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore a night shall be unto you, and that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest." Do you get the idea here? God is condemning a certain group of people. Mm-hmm. And if you want to know who he's condemning in this chapter, you get it in the very first verse. "And I said, Here I pray ye, O heads of Jacob and ye princes of the house of Israel." This chapter is God's controversy with the leadership in his nation. I don't know much about leadership, but I found this out to be true in Scripture. Leadership always looks different on the outside than it does when you're actually in that position. And a lot of folks think to themselves, "Boy, I wish I was in a position of leadership. I'd like to have that power and responsibility." I'll tell you what the Lord says about that. I'm going to read to you from James chapter 3. I learned this when I started becoming a pastor. Being a pastor looks a lot different on the outside than it does on the inside. And while I thank the Lord for it, it's not all like some people think. I think some people think, you know, I'm the pastor, it's my way or the highway, you know.
See, I think we get an awful lot of responsibility in front of an awful lot of people.
Well, it's a wonderful responsibility, but there's a warning with it.
My oldest son, when he was younger, he said when he grew up, he wanted to be a preacher because they only work one day a week.
Well, let me find out where he's been going to school.
Well, he's the son that has since passed, but yeah.
I guess that may be the way it looks for some folks. But the point is leadership. These leaders of Israel, they should have been leading God's people in the right way. So before people run to that office of leadership, listen to what James chapter 3, verse 1 said. It said, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." James is saying, don't all of you desire to be masters. Don't all of you desire to be leaders, because with that comes a great and heavy responsibility.
Yeah.
One of the most sobering verses to me in the New Testament, speaking to pastors in Hebrews, said that they must give account for your souls. Everybody in this room, I'm going to have to give an account for your souls for the time that I've been your pastor. I won't give account for what anybody taught you before I came or after I'm gone, if the Lord takes us up together, but I'm going to be accountable for your souls. That's a heavy responsibility.
Yeah, I say, yeah.
But can I tell you this, though? It comes with great, great perks, if you want to say it that way. But the point is, back in Micah chapter 3, God's talking to the leadership. He's talking to the preachers and the prophets here. And he said, "Here I pray you, all heads of Jacob and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? If anybody should know what's going on, shouldn't it be the leaders?
Mm-hmm.
You know why America's in the shape it is? Because of the leaders.
Yeah.
Nothing ever rises above its own leadership. And no fountain is purer than it is at its source. So the leadership is wrong. That's a trickle-down effect.
Yeah.
Everybody suffers. So God says here through Micah, the trouble in Israel is the leadership. Look at verse 2. Who hate the good and love the evil. Isn't that where we are?
Yes.
I watched the speech today, a clip of Hillary Clinton. I wouldn't care if she's Republican. I'd say it the same thing. It doesn't matter to me what party. But she said we have to rethink ethics and the value of human life. And she made the statement that an unborn child does not have the rights of our Constitution as long as it's still in his mother's belly. So that unborn child doesn't have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness until it's born. That's what she said. And you know what's happening there? She's doing what this verse says. They hate the good and love the evil.
Yeah.
Can you imagine, do you ever think a day would come when the potential president of the United States would say that unborn children don't have the rights of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness? But that's what the Lord said here. It said, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. This is a picture of the fact the leadership was living off the people.
Yeah, that sounds awful.
He was they were unjust in their taxes.
Yeah.
Anybody know what that's about? But there comes a time when the should be known leadership is there for the people, to feed the people, not to feed off the people. You see what I mean there?
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord said, "Here, you pluck off my people's skin and their flesh from off their bones." Who, verse 3, also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them. That has the idea of stripping the skin off people. God said that you're being cruel to each other.
Yeah.
We can be pretty cruel to each other, can't we? I mean, in the world.
Yes.
I've heard it said that the meanest beast in this world just walks on two legs. And that's true. At least in nature, a beast will kill in order to have something to eat.
Yeah. Yeah.
But here we kill just to kill.
Yeah.
You know. So he said here in verse, if you have anything to say, just stop me or pound on the table or whatever you want to do. But it says here, verse 3, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot. That's a picture of a lady or I know you're a good cook, men, either one, making a meal,
mm-hmm.
getting all your vegetables out there and chopping them up.
Yeah.
That's what it says here. As for the, chopping pieces, as for the pot. Yeah, a stew.
Yeah.
So God says, my leadership in my nation, they're using my people and they're using them for personal gain and then discarding them.
Yeah.
You know what I fear about this country? We have a nursing home ministry, so I see it. We've got a whole generation, my generation, sees their parents, their grandparents as a burden.
Mm-hmm.
So society says, use them up all their lives, make them work, make them pay taxes, and then when they get older, just put them away somewhere. They're just a burden on society, right?
Yeah.
That's how they are. Mm-hmm. And my generation misses so much because we think we can't learn anything from the previous generation. We think that we're the sum of all wisdom. And the Lord said that's how it's being done here. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they were not taking care of their parents.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jesus said, you should be taking care of your parents, but the Pharisees had a clever way of getting around that. The Pharisees said, we can't spend our money on taking care of our parents. We've pledged our money to go to the temple.
Yeah.
Well, who ruled the temple? So Jesus said, you make pretenses like you're doing it for a good cause, but he said, you're defiling the law. So this verse says, care for those that can't care for themselves.
Right.
I've heard this saying. If you've used this saying, I don't think you're a bad person, but how many of you heard somebody say, God helps those that help themselves?
Yeah.
You think about it, God helps those who cannot help themselves.
Mm-hmm.
In that sense, that's what salvation's about. I mean, God expects you to work in other areas of life if you can.
Yeah.
But in the matter of salvation, God doesn't just help those who can help themselves because there's nothing you can do.
Yeah,
he has to do it all. So God looks down here in verse 3 and he sees his people being cut up and being chopped up by these leaders. Verse 4, this is a sobering verse. Then shall they cry unto the Lord. He's talking about the leadership here, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Now, if you can, look at Proverbs chapter 1. Just go to the go back to the left here until you hit Psalms, and then you're going too far, so go ahead one. Proverbs chapter 1. I don't know of much worse that God could do to a man than for God to stop his ears up at that man's prayer. Can you imagine? There's not much worse that can happen to a man than God to say, I'm not hearing him anymore. Do you know we take for granted the privilege we have of God even hearing us?
Yeah, that's true.
You think about it, folks. The God who spoke the world into existence delights in hearing from you. He loves it. Mm-hmm. If you've got children, isn't it nice to hear from them?
Yeah. Yes.
My mother, God bless her soul, I don't care what she's doing. If I call her, she stops everything else. Uh-huh. Even if she's cooking supper for Dad, she'll stop. And, you know, he'll send me a text on the other phone. Can you call back later? Yeah. I'll call back.
Yeah.
But you never get tired of listening to your children. Right. People take for granted that God's listening until the day comes when he won't hear them anymore. Then they'll know it. Now, us here, we're Christians. There'll never be a day when God forsakes us. But this context in Micah, he's talking to evil people. And I want to read to you what probably is one of the most solemn passages here. If you're in Proverbs chapter 1, look at, let's start reading in verse number 23. This is God talking to the wicked man. Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. That's God's, you know, listen to me. I'm giving instruction. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hands and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. God says to them, I called to you first, you wouldn't answer, so the day's coming, you call to me, and I won't answer. You know what hell's full of? Hell's full of people who are praying and crying out to God, and he's not hearing them. Now think about that. Those men could have called upon God any time during their life on this earth, and God would have gladly heard them. But they wouldn't. So now they're in hell, and don't you know that they're keenly aware that they've been cut off from God? They could have had his mercy in life, but they didn't. I'm convinced they do more praying in hell than we do here. That's what the rich man did. Didn't he say, Father Abraham, I pray thee, send Lazarus back. They're praying for lost people in hell. Are we? They're praying for lost people in hell. But God's not hearing them. And that's why over in Micah, when we go back there, that when God said to hear to these leaders, you'll call upon me, but I'm not going to answer you. I can't think of anything worse happening to a man than God cutting that man off and saying, you wouldn't listen to me when I called, so now I'm not going to listen to you. And that's what hell is. It's God stopping his ears. Now, what about for a Christian? God never forsakes us. We understand that. But David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It is possible for even those of us who are saved, when we have unconfessed sin in our life, for our prayers not to be heard and affected upon with the Lord. What I mean by that is, he never cuts us off. But there comes a time when God said, I'll answer your prayer when you begin to live according to my word again. Because David said, if I regard iniquity... Notice he didn't say, if I commit iniquity. He said, if I regard iniquity. That word regard means to keep it there and to think highly of it. You say someone is in high regard, what are you saying about that person? They're in a place of respect. I regard that person very highly. So God doesn't stop hearing you when you sin. That's when you're supposed to go to him, confess and forsake it. Mm-hmm. What stops God's ears up is when we don't forsake it and we stay in it and we regard it. That's what hinders the Lord from hearing us. And does everybody make that distinction?
Yeah. See, that's what worries me, like with some of my kids. They all say that they've been saved, they've all been baptized, but they're not baptized anymore.
Yeah.
And I mean, I can't, you know, and they always say, well, you're not supposed to judge and all this, you know. But when you see that they're doing something, then we know it's wrong.
Well,
is that,
yeah, that's
is
right.
that wrong to tell them? I mean,
yeah.
But they think they're okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're quoting to you Matthew 7:1. Yeah. Judge not, lest you be judged.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the first verse people go to.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you try to tell them the truth, they'll go to that verse. What nobody seems to realize is that verse was spoken to Pharisees. That verse was not spoken to a Christian. The Pharisees like to judge people for doing things that they themselves were doing. That's what the Lord meant. Don't judge somebody for doing the same things you're doing. But there's other verses that say that a spiritual man judges all things. Jesus said, you shall know them by the fruit they bear. Isn't that making a judgment?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're saying, well, it's what I see. If you tell me it's a cherry tree, but it grows apples,
yeah,
I can make a judgment about that tree. It's not a cherry tree.
Mm-hmm.
So what you're talking about is making a righteous judgment. We are to make righteous judgments.
Aren't we supposed to do that?
No. That's why the Lord said the Holy Spirit will guide you in all truth so that you can make right judgment. But if folks don't want to hear the truth, they're going to say what they probably told you. Judge not. Judge not. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that back to you?
Yeah.
Judge not, and they think that's, well, you can't tell me anything. But Paul said if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged of the Lord.
What is a verse that we could go, I mean, like that, when I'm told that,
okay,
I say it says we are to judge righteousness, and if it's not?
Let me look it up for you here. I'm looking for the verse that says, judge righteous judgment. That's the verse I'm looking for. Yes, it's John 7:24. I'll read that for you. John 7:24. And you never guess who's making this statement. The one that's making this statement is the same one that said over there in Matthew 7, judge not. Here's what he says here. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The Lord is saying, don't just judge on the external, but he said, judge according to righteousness. So someone can tell you, you can't judge me, but the Lord said here, you can be a judge if it's a righteous judgment. So that's what the Lord is. So next time you hear that, say, well, I'm not judging you as a hypocrite. I'm just judging you based on what the righteous word tells me.
Mm-hmm.
You better make judgment. In 1 John, the Lord said, try the spirits.
Yeah.
Isn't that making judgment?
Mm-hmm.
You're judging what you see, and you're saying, is this of the Lord or is it not? There's another verse I was thinking about. Let me see if I can find it.
Yeah, John 7.
24.
Find it here. Yes, it's in, look right down 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. I'll read it for you. 1 Peter 4:17. Here's what it says. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Peter said Christians are to judge, and it's got to start with us. Folks, there's only one class of people on this earth that can truly judge according to righteousness, and that's Christians. Did you know that?
I'm sorry. I'm
There's only one group of people on this earth that can judge righteous judgment, and those are born-again believers, because only we have the Holy Spirit within us. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So, sadly, when you hear somebody quote that Matthew 7, verse 1, they never quote verse 2. I'm going to read verse 2 for you. That's Matthew 7. That's what they're telling you. But yeah, that's all they'll quote, though. They won't go any further. You know why they won't go any further? Because they've just heard somebody else quote that verse.
Oh, yeah.
And they've never looked it up themselves. Right. And you now you want to have the right spirit about it. You know, you want to have the right spirit. Because we are to speak the truth in love. But here's what that says. Judge not that you be not judged. That's verse 1. That's as far as they go. But the next verse says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So the Lord says, you can judge. Just make sure you're not doing the same thing you're judging them for. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? So the Lord, I'll tell you what turns people off, though. What gives Christianity a black eye is when folks see Christians judging folks for the same thing they're doing.
Yeah. Oh, I've heard that too, that people see some people say they're Christians and they're out doing things in the world that we just wouldn't think of doing. And they say, well, if that's what Christian life is, then, you know, I'm
say they got the wrong standard.
As good as they are or whatever.
And the sad thing is, they might be. I think I know some lost people that probably live more moral lives than, sad to say.
That's true.
But,
yeah.
And but see that's the point. That's what gives Christians a bad name. But what we should say in those cases, don't judge Christianity by one or two cases of people you may see. Judge Christianity by its founder. Look at Jesus Christ. If you can find fault with him, then you can reject Christianity. But, of course, nobody will. So that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up, because these people over here in Micah 3, they were supposed to be those who did judge righteously, but they weren't. And God said, you'll cry to me, and I won't hear you. I can't imagine, and I'll never have to know this, but I can't imagine what it must be like to be cut off from God completely. Because even the lost man on this earth, he's still, in many ways, tied to God. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. He experiences God's mercy, even the lost man. But when you're in hell, you're cut off from the life of God completely. And that's why it's called the second death. You just die forever without fully dying. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what death is? Death always means separation in the Bible. You die when your soul leaves your body. When your soul leaves your body, that's a separation. So eternal death must mean your separation from God. Can't imagine anything worse. But the Lord says to him here, and I'm back in Micah. Anybody have anything else on that point about judgment? We all cover that. Those are a few good verses you can use. And but I'll say this, and I don't want to linger. Those people that tell you that, not to judge, they make judgments every day of their life.
Sure. Yeah. They only say that to shut me out.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the truth. Yeah.
But they judge things.
I heard that too, Martha.
Yeah. Well, I'm sure we all have.
Yeah.
So we're in good company. I mean,
yeah, we are.
See, that's why it's good for us to get together like this, cause
because
we, you know,
we're not the only one that experiences it. I'm sure we all do all that stuff.
Yeah. We're not the only strange folks in the world. You know? So, but back to verse 4 here in Micah 3. Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. If men want darkness, God will give it to them. If men want to reject the Lord, then he'll reject them. But never forget this. Before God cuts a man off, that man has first cut God off. That's how it always works. Every man has an opportunity to be saved. We all know that. God doesn't cut a man off until that man's cut God off. And that's why it's important not to turn away the Holy Spirit when he deals with you. Now, everybody in this room, I assume you've been saved. You didn't turn the Holy Spirit away.
Mm-hmm.
But wasn't God merciful?
Yes.
To bring us all along and deal with us.
Mm-hmm.
I just like to know this. Anybody here didn't get saved the first time you heard the gospel? Maybe it was second or third time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Probably second. Yeah.
Wasn't God good in keeping us alive?
Yeah.
Wasn't God merciful? Like my grandfather.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
He's 76 years old.
Yeah.
made a profession all of his life. He was saved. He wasn't an evil man. You didn't know this, Mr. Andy, but my grandmother, she passed away. The night she died, my grandfather was saved. Because he said, I didn't have the assurance I'd go to be where she was. And he had taught Sunday school when he was younger. He was a church treasurer. But he wasn't really saved. Mm-hmm. And God was merciful to keep him alive all these years.
And for him to even come to that realization.
Yeah.
But I think of my sister, the one you baptized, 70-some. Yeah. I've been praying for like 40 years.
And finally, 40 years.
Yeah. Many times.
Yeah. So the point in that is, God does cut men off, but he's very merciful to them before he does. And he said here, they're crying to me, but I won't hear them. That's what hell's about, people crying to the Lord and I'm not hearing them. But verse number 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the, what's the word?
Prophets.
Okay, this is religious leaders now, that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. Prosperity preachers, peace preachers, what we talked about last night in church.
Yeah.
This theme seems coming up over and over. God said, you're making my people err because all you ever preach is peace, peace, peace. You got to watch out about that word peace in the Bible. I'm not going to read all these to you, but do you remember what the Lord said about peace in 1 Thessalonians? The Lord said, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them.
Yeah.
A lot of preachers are telling people now the world's not coming to an end. Those fanatics down there talking about the world and heaven, hell, they're just fanatics. We're okay, you're okay, I'm okay, smile, be happy. Peace.
See, that's what people would hear then, because they would think, well, I'm okay, or I've got plenty of time, I'm not rushing anything.
It's exactly what happens. They think everything's good. Why should I be worried about sin?
Put it off, so I'll do it later.
So, what that teaches is there's always a false peace just before judgment falls. Don't you think there was a false peace on the earth before the rains came down in Noah's day? I know there was, because the Bible said they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were having a good old time. Then the first raindrop hit one of them in the head. Can you imagine what that fellow was thinking? Party's over. Noah was right. But the false prophets say peace. So be careful about that word peace in Scripture. Daniel 8:25, I'm sure you know this front and back ways with Daniel, but the Bible said that the Antichrist will destroy many with peace. That's what it says. He'll destroy with peace. You preach peace and get a fellow to lay down his weapons, right?
Right.
Then he lays down his weapons, you've still got yours, and you blow him away with it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what peace is. It's like the gun control laws. If they take guns away from law-abiding people, only folks are going to have them are outlaws.
Mm-hmm.
See?
And they're going to get it.
Peace.
Anyway,
yeah. That's why they're outlaws. They're going to do it.
That's what they want.
But I tell you, Jess, she went to get hers, and she's a pistol packing mama, so you stay away from her. But you got to be careful about that peace. Now, I want to give you, I made a list about what the Bible says about peace. Number one, men are not born at peace with God. Men are born the enemies of God. In Ephesians 2:13, it said that we're born at enmity with God. We're born sinners. God's holy. So we're born at odds with the Lord. Now, infants that die before they come to the knowledge of their sin, they go to heaven, of course. But they still have a sin nature. And if that sin nature is not taken care of when they're convicted by the Spirit, there's that enmity with the Lord, you see. So men are not born at peace with God. Peace with God only comes through the new birth. We understand that. When you get saved, you know what happens? You throw up the white flag and you say, I surrender. And there's a ceasefire. And now you're not an enemy of God, you're a son of God. That's a better position indeed. So, preachers that preach all peace, 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 you can preach that after you've preached the gospel message. If you want to have real peace with God, you must be born again. That's what peace is in its right context. But then listen to this verse, Isaiah 57, verse 21. The Bible said, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." If a preacher is preaching peace to an unsaved man, that preacher is a liar. Because that verse said, "There is no peace to the wicked." Mm-hmm. Folks, it's not a coincidence that the suicide rate's highest in Hollywood. Yeah. And drug abuse. If fame and fortune and all that brought peace, why would these people be taking their lives and 15 or 20 marriages? You know why? Because there's no peace on the inside. Mm-hmm. But there are folks here around the table, they'll never have our lights up in the marquee. Never have a large bank account, probably. But don't we have peace?
Yes. Yeah.
Whole world full of folks that wish they had what we have on the inside. But they hear these preachers that say, peace, peace, peace. They don't know peace. And then thirdly on that, mankind is unable to bring peace to this world. Has the United Nations done a very good job of it? I read the speech that Harry Truman made in 1948 when the United Nations was formed. You know what Harry Truman said? He said, "This body of representatives will bring in a new era of peace." Since then, there's been 54 different wars. The UN hasn't done it. No man can bring peace into the world except the one who in Isaiah 9:7 is called the Prince of Peace. There'll be no peace in this world till Jesus comes again. And you know, that's why he told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You ever thought about why he said that? Why not pray for the peace of West Salem? Doesn't West Salem need peace? Or the peace of Los Angeles? But he said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Yeah, because peace won't be in West Salem or Las Vegas or Washington until it is in Jerusalem. That's where the Lord's going to be. So until peace comes there, it won't be anywhere else. And on that note, Jerusalem, Salem, S-A-L-E-M, remember?
Yeah.
Peace. Mm-hmm. Jerusalem literally means the city of peace. Salem means peace. West Salem. See how far it is apart? So, back to the text here. The Lord said, they say peace, 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 but there is no peace. Now, there's a problem, however. Didn't the Lord say that we are to be peacemakers? What I'm saying is the United Nations and the politicians won't bring in peace, but you and I can bring peace to our immediate surroundings. You can have a peace in your home. We can have peace in the church. Mm-hmm. Even though the world never will bring it in, we can have it here.
Right.
And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. You ever thought about that? If you're going to have peace, you're going to have to make it. Because there is no peace.
Yeah.
So if there's going to be peace here, you and I have to make it. It means we got to make the first move toward peace. So, Isaiah chapter, or back to Micah here. The Lord said, verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. That word, he that putteth not into their mouths, that's talking about keeping the preachers fed. Literally, that's what it means, because in this day, remember under the Old Testament, the people brought in the sacrifices to the priest, and after the priest offered a portion of it, then the priest could keep the rest of it and eat it for himself, which is the way that... But God said here, these preachers preach a pleasant message until somebody quits feeding them. And then, this verse says, then they prepare war against him. Would you imagine there'd be some people that would be good and sweet and kind to you until you stop paying them?
Yeah.
And then what happens? They declare war on you.
Yeah.
If you want to know somebody's heart, bring money into it and see what happens then. We'll get to that in a minute. But verse 6, therefore night shall be unto you that you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you that you shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. God said, you want darkness? You've not come to the light? I'll give you darkness. Yeah. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew when he's talking about the parables? Didn't the Lord say, take them and bind them hands and foot and cast them into outer darkness? Remember that phrase? Mm-hmm. Three times. Howdy, Brother Ed. How are you?
Good.
We got one more seat there if you want to pull it over. But the Lord said, cast you into outer darkness. The Lord said here in this verse here, they're going to have darkness. Therefore, night shall be unto you. Don't men love darkness rather than light?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What does this mean? Where it says, then he shall not have divine. What's that mean?
They shall not divine. That means you won't. Well, the divination means a diviner, somebody can tell the future.
Oh.
And so the Lord said, you won't be able to prophesy. You won't be able to see the future. God's going to bring darkness, so you can't prophesy. Because these preachers could have had light spiritually, but they didn't want it. So God said, all right, you can have it. And darkness is called a place of outer darkness. And but notice something. I thought about this. If Jesus called eternity for the lost man outer darkness, but it's also a lake of fire, fire puts off light.
Yep.
How can you have outer darkness at the same time having a lake burning with fire? You know what brimstone is? Brimstone is another word for sulfur. Sulfur is brimstone, fire and brimstone. Anybody remember in chemistry class when you worked with sulfur? Anybody remember that? Who remembers what color a sulfur flame is?
It's orange.
It's black. It's black. When it gets hot, it's black. That's why you have to, if you're in the dark, you got to, there's a little warning sign they put on flame here because you can't see it. A sulfur flame at its hottest gets black. So brimstone, fire and brimstone, there's no contradiction. The lake of fire is a lake burning with fire and brimstone, and it's a black flame. So you see, both statements are true. It is outer darkness, but it's also a lake of fire because sulfur, but sulfur is a black flame. Look it up. It's a... we had those experiments, and it stinks. You know, sulfur is a rotten egg.
Yes, yes.
But sulfur in the Bible is another word for brimstone.
Uh-huh.
And remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God rained down fire and brimstone.
Yeah.
You know what I think some of that was? I believe some of it came from heaven, but I believe also when God threw down that tremendous weight, it threw up some of the brimstone that was in the heart of the earth, and that came up and fell back down on the city. And that's why Sodom and Gomorrah at this present time is the lowest spot in the earth as far as being below sea level. Well, you know what's over there now. Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible days is exactly where the Dead Sea is now. What a coincidence. No coincidence, right. And so God said, Sodom and Gomorrah, you live that kind of life. You overthrew them, and today there's a Dead Sea there that signifies the fact that sin brings death. Nothing lives over in the Dead Sea.
Yeah, I was in a coal mine once, and the sulfur's terrible.
Oh,
yeah. Wasn't smart as the smell?
Yeah.
But that's another, but the sulfur is another term for brimstone. It's the same thing, fire and brimstone. And it's a black flame. That's the chemical property of it. Those are just those little nuggets that when you find them, you think the Lord had it right all the time. Mm-hmm. And the skeptics, they don't see it, but... when were they ever right to begin to begin with? So, verse 7, that then shall the seers, a seer is somebody who sees, pretty easy, a fortune teller, a seer, that was an old name for them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded, yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. All these false prophets and false preachers, there's going to come a day when they're going to be exposed for who they are, and they're going to be ashamed. And all these preachers that tell people what they want to hear, the day's coming when, and that's what it said here, they do it for money. And God's going to pull the rug off someday, and you're going to see all these false prophets, and they're going to be ashamed. And notice what the Bible said, they shall cover their lips. Mm-hmm. Like this.
Yeah.
You've seen somebody who's in shame?
Yeah.
They cover their face?
Yeah.
You've seen folks on the news, you know, criminals, they cover their face. That's what the Lord says. They're going to cover their lips because they're going to be ashamed. And there is no answer of God. Verse 8, this is where everything changes in verse 8. See the first word?
But.
That's a changing. So far, Micah has condemned these false preachers. But in verse 8, he talks about himself. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah was a true prophet. And Micah said, I'm full of power. In other words, the Holy Spirit within me is churning and burning, and I have to tell you folks the truth. See the difference between a true prophet and the false prophets?
Yeah.
Micah told them what they needed to hear, not just what they wanted to hear. And there's a big difference between the two, what you want, what you need. And Micah said, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, look that verse up. A verse that goes with that is when the scripture said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel. If a true preacher has to tell the truth, whether he gets any reward from it or not, as far as materially, he has to give people the truth. It just burns in him. How many of you folks have ever felt a burning inside when you hear somebody lie about the Lord? Or you hear something that's not right? You just feel like you're just, something in you wants to just stand up and say, this is right. Right. It's opinion. It's all what I think about it.
That's all it is.
And when you watch these specials and new discoveries about the real Jesus, you know, he had an affair with Mary Magdalene, all that. That should get you fired up. Jeremiah said in the book of Jeremiah, his word was in me, in my bones, as a fire. And I could not stay. Jeremiah said, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I had to tell the truth. It was just burning up in me. And that's what Micah says here. But let's finish this chapter out. Verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They hated judgment. That's the false preachers, I mean. And that's so unlike the Lord. I looked up that verse, and it's in Proverbs where the Bible says, the Lord loveth judgment. The Lord loveth judgment. I was in court this morning with some friends. I was just there to be a support to them. And behind the judge was this huge it was at the Ashland County Courthouse, and this huge marble edifice behind the judge. And in the top it was inscribed, there is no virtue as great as justice. And that's true. God's a God of justice. And here, the Bible said these false prophets, they abhorred judgment. In other words, they hated it. Of course, I know why. Yeah. If you were doing wrong, wouldn't you hate the thought of judgment and justice? And then verse 10, they build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. A prosperity false preacher, false prophet, is going to have blood all over his hands when he stands before the Lord. That's Ezekiel 33. And then verse 11, probably the strongest verse here about what we're talking about. The heads thereof judge for what?
Reward.
And the priests thereof teach for?
Hire.
And the prophets thereof divine for?
Money.
They do it for money. And you take that over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil. Do you know the King James Bible is the only Bible in the world that has that verse right? In the New International Version, it says this. It said, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. God said the love of money is not just one of the roots. It is the root. If you take everything back to its source, you're going to find some money at the end somewhere. What about the drug traffic and prostitution? Take that thing back to where it started, somebody's making the dollar. All goes back to money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. Some wisecracker said, no, it's the lack of money that's the root of all evil. But it's the love of money. It really is the root of all evil.
I've heard so many people say that money is the root of it, but that's not how it says it either.
Right. Wealth is not an evil thing in itself. It's what you do with it. That shows your heart. God's wealthy, isn't he? But he's righteous, you see. And so I know there's some good Christians that are pretty well off. Because although they have money, money doesn't have them. That's when you get into trouble with it. But these fellows here in verse 11, they did it for money. They did it for hire. And the priests, the judges, they did it for reward. A true preacher, a true Christian that gives people the truth, they're doing it for a reward too. But not any reward down here. Not doing it for money. We're doing it for the reward. Didn't Jesus say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? So God said, lay up treasures, but not in the Farmer State Bank. He said, put it up there.
Yeah.
He's got an interest. Talk about interest. He's got interest on his savings accounts up there, you know. And so we're going to close out here, but it said in the last part of verse 11, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. There's prosperity again. They say, the Lord's with us. It's okay, folks. Live the way you want to live. No evil, no judgment. And then finally, verse 12, therefore, or because of their wickedness, shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. God said, I'm going to take Jerusalem and make it just a heap, stone upon stone, rubble. And if you know your Bible, when Babylon came in, took them away, what happened to Jerusalem? It was destroyed. Temple was taken down, everything. And God said it'd be that way because the leadership was bad. And that principle of leadership doesn't go for the country. It goes for churches, too. It goes for homes. Everything God set up, he set up three institutions. The home, the government, and the church. And every one of those things have to have the right leadership or it's not going to be functioning righteously. So we finished chapter 3 and